I want to turn your attention once again to Hebrews chapter 2, 10 through 13. The title of my message is Christ, the Captain of Our Salvation. This is in the Superiority of Christ series. But here we have in Hebrews chapter 2, looking at verses 10 through 13, that is our focus this morning. It said, "For it became him, for who are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." In preparation for each week's message, I do a lot of reading. I do word studies, look into a lot of things. And in the process of studying this passage of Scripture, I came across, I have a whole set, a whole volume of Charles Spurgeon's sermons, and I would like to read you from what he said about this from one portion of his sermon that he preached. Here it is. It says, "The word here, translated captain, is in another place rendered author, and yet in another passage, prince. In fact, it is twice translated prince, but I feel perfectly satisfied to take the term as our authorized version, our King James Bible, gives it, and to say that the Lord our God leads his people to glory by a captain. He, God, might have done it if so it had pleased him, by his own power and might, apart from a mediator, but he has not done so. He, God, has ordained everything by the hand of a mediator, and it is an essential part of his arrangement of the whole system of grace that the Father should work by the Son to bring the many sons to glory, that the Son should bring them there by being the captain in their midst, representing him among men, being clothed with his power, affecting his divine purpose for them. God will bring no sons to glory except through this captain. None may ever hope to enter glory except by Christ Jesus. He, Jesus himself, said, I am the way, and he is the only way. Therefore, woe be to those who refuse to come to God by him. God will bring all his sons, and for that matter, daughters, to glory, but it must be by the captain whom he has ordained. Now, be it clear, be it known that there is no other way of salvation, not of works, not of church membership, not by money, not by national heritage. There is no other way to be saved than by the captain of our salvation, who is clearly and only Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, as we get back into Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, the first part of verse 10 says, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things." And basically, there's a veiled indication here that man has a real problem. And I'm talking about man. I'm not just talking about generically males. I'm talking about mankind. Mankind has a real problem. The him in verse 10, it says, "It became him." The him there is God the Father. And I'm thankful. God the Father saw mankind's dilemma. What's our dilemma? Our dilemma is that we have offended a holy God. Our dilemma is that we have no way out and we are doomed because in our own power, by our own means, through our own efforts, we cannot remedy the dilemma that we are hell-bound sinners. You can hang on until you are blue in the face, but man's sin brought about physical death and spiritual death. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, backing up just a little bit, we see that God had created man. In verse 15 it says, "And the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it." By the way, just a little notation there, man did work even before the fall. All right, man wasn't sitting around in the shade sipping lemonade. He had something to do. But let's look at it, verse 16. "And the Lord commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." There's all kinds of different trees, but there was only one rule. Just one rule. It says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God says, if you break this one command of mine, have at the garden, have the peach trees, have the pear trees, have the fig trees, have the pomegranates, have whatever you want, but of this tree you must not eat, for in the day that thou eat, thou shalt surely die. What does he mean about the death there? Let me just explain a little bit about the death. As a result of that, man did eat of the fruit. And while it is true he did not immediately keel over physically, immediately he was separated from God. Because you know what he did? He heard the voice of God in the garden and he went and hid himself. He didn't want to face God. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The one rule, and our father Adam broke that rule, and it plunged the whole human race into a serious problem, because there came the physical separation from God, the spiritual separation from God, because God kicked him out of the garden. No more could he walk with God in the cool of the day. No more could he approach God. God killed animals to give them clothes. Blood was shed. They were separated from God, and then ultimately, just get reading. You go through Genesis, and then you come, I believe it is in Genesis chapter 5, and he lived all these years, and he died, and he lived all these years, and he died, and he lived all these years, and he died. You know what? You see, when it's talking about death, man has a dilemma, because as Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. I can't tell you. I haven't kept track. I've got a file folder thick of all the funerals that I've done. You know what? I'm going to die one day. Somebody's going to be doing my funeral. You're going to die someday. Somebody's going to be doing your funeral. And you know what that's the result of? It is the result of man's dilemma. It is the result of sin. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, not only will you die physically, but you will end up in a Christless eternity in hell. You say, "I don't believe it." Well, let me just tell you. You can believe that you're not going to die physically, but the reason that you die physically is because of sin. And just as sure as you will die physically, so there will be a spiritual death in hell for all of eternity. God's word is true. You can like it, you can lump it, you can spit, you can spew, but that's the truth. I'm thankful that God knew that mankind couldn't resolve his own dilemma, his sin problem. The Creator can resolve it, and the Creator did resolve it. And that's what it says here in the phrase, "it became him." The word "became" is a translation of the Greek word It's imprepon, which means proper, fit, and befitting. It was befitting of God. It was proper of God. It was right of God. It was fit of God that He should, in His grace, make arrangements to rescue man from their sin so they would not have to spend an eternity in hell. He, God, is the Creator, and He is the sovereign. As the verse indicates, it says, "For whom are all things and by whom are all things?" The idea is it became, or it was proper, or was right in His character that the sovereign of the universe provide a way to deal with man's sins. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, "I am so thankful for the provision that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though I will physically die one day, I will not go to hell because of God's provision. And not only that, I will get a glorified body." And here's what we have in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "For as much as we know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Look at verse 20. "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or revealed in these last times for you." I'm excited. God saw man's need before he fell. He made provisions, and Jesus is the captain. He is the author of our salvation. God's perfect plan is explained in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. And it says, "God the Father, bringing many sons unto glory by a captain." The meat of the text lies in the next part of the verse. It has to do with the work of the Father upon the captain. And this confuses a lot of people, but watch. It says, "It became him in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." That does not mean that Jesus Christ was imperfect or sinful. What that means is it brings to maturity, complete. Perfect means complete. It completes God's plan of salvation. Listen. We should have suffered for our sins. We should have been nailed to the cross. We should have been beaten. We should have been pierced. But it was the divine imperative that one suffer and die for the sins of the people. And we have seen that the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But God acts in a becoming way, and therefore it was right for Christ to suffer in our place. Now, this is the part of God's plan. If you look at Luke chapter 9, verse 22, it says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." Christ suffered all of that for my sin. Why? "For God so loved the world." It's the world of humanity. He didn't let us dangling there. It's a good thing I'm not God, because some people, I think, I would like to hang over hell and say, "Toast!" "For God so loved the world of humanity, the world of mankind." And if you can imagine this, that He gave His only begotten Son. That included, the giving included the suffering. The giving included the cross. Jesus prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But nevertheless, not
my will, but thine be done. Jesus Christ was obedient to the death of the cross. And do you know why? So he could be the captain of my salvation, the captain of your salvation. He paid it so that you don't have to pay it.
Well, I do not understand it all. It was fit and proper and becoming that Christ should suffer and die. It's a part of God's plan for our redemption. And I was reminded of that when all of a sudden the Lord brought into my mind Isaiah 53:10. It says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." He was wounded for our transgressions, friends. He was bruised for our iniquities, for mine. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Christ suffered for my sins. It was befitting, it was proper in the sight of him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, that we should be saved by a mediator, and that the chosen mediator should not save us apart from his own terrible suffering. It was right for the captain of our salvation to be made complete, fully equipped for saving us by suffering. The agony could not be left out. The cup must not pass from him without drinking its horrific contents. I can just think of the illustration. To this day, I do not like many cherry-flavored drinks. Because when I used to get a bad cold, the doctor would give us this horrible tasting stuff that was cherry flavored. And so, excuse me, but my mother says, "You've got to drink this, David, and you'll get better." Oh, my mom, no, she was younger. "You've got to drink this, David, and you'll get better." And so I'm going, it doesn't even hold a candle to what Jesus Christ, you think about it. He was sinless. He was pure. He never had an instant of fellowship broken with God. And as he contemplates the cup and taking upon the sins of all of humanity, what a bitter cup it was. It was becoming that he should sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. It was becoming, in the sight of God, that he should suffer on the part of our sins. It was becoming that he should be spit upon. It was becoming that he should be mocked, that he should be scourged, that he should be nailed to the tree. It was becoming that he should be parched with fever, in awful depression of spirit, cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It was becoming that all of this should happen, and therefore did happen. Let that be a sufficient answer to those who asked the question, is Christ's suffering right? It was becoming in the sight of God. It is through the indescribable suffering of Christ that he fulfilled the demands of a holy God to pay the sin debt of me and pay the sin debt of you. accomplish the objective that God sent him here to do. The Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And as he drew his last breath, don't let it be lost on you. All of the suffering, all of the agony, all of the pain, all of the parching, and as he draws his last breath, he says, "Tetelestai!" Which being interpreted is, it is finished, it is paid in full. John 11:25-26 says, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in him shall never die." When Jesus cried to Tetelestai, as the captain of our salvation, he paid the price for our sins and suffered for our sins, but he did not stay dead. Buddha's dead. Confucius is dead. Muhammad is dead. My Jesus is alive. And his life again, showing himself 40 days alive to many people, demonstrates very clearly that he is the Son of God with power. Power for what? Power to save this worthless, rotten sinner. And power to save you. Now, you are absolutely insane if you're going to close your ears to the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that all that was for you. Because let me just tell you very clearly, if you choose to reject that, and many do, you're dead twice. You're going to die the physical death. And believe me, you're going to stand at the great white throne of judgment and face the second death, which is eternal torment in the lake of fire for all of eternity. I don't care whether you believe it or not. I'm not your enemy. I'm just telling you the truth. As everybody dies spiritually, or as everybody dies physically, so they will die spiritually and literally be tormented in some sort of a body given to them for all of eternity in hell. But not me. Shall I pat myself on the back because of not me? No! Are you kidding? I don't know why. But in that while we were yet sinners, all of us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did all of that for us. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the leader. He is the pioneer. He is the prince of our salvation. And I am so grateful for what he's done for me. God made Christ a little lower than the angels for a time so that he could come down to us and be the captain of our salvation and bring us to God the Father. He regained his glory when he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven. Now he shares his glory with all those who trust him for salvation. There's more. Let's look at verse 11. Christ is also our sanctifier. It says, "For both he that sanctifieth," that's Jesus Christ, "and those who are sanctified," that's believers, are all one. It says, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Christ is not only the believer's Savior, but he is the believer's sanctifier. And what's that? It's the one who makes us holy. He is Christ. He that sanctifieth is Christ. Some people are confused about the issue of sanctification, so I want to take just a moment to tell you about two aspects of sanctification. First, there's practical sanctification. Practical sanctification is the Holy Spirit working in us to make us more Christ-like, more holy in our day-to-day walk. And then there is positional sanctification, and that's what it's talking about here. Positional sanctification means that because we are in God's Son, that God sees us as perfectly holy. We're already seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus positionally. We are holy in the sense that before God, the righteousness of Christ has been imputed or applied to our account, as Hebrews 10:10-14 says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ. It says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Here's what happened. Let me make it real clear. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, he got all my trash, all my sin. That was dumped on him. But the good part is, now listen to this, and it's true, it's documented in the Bible. All of Christ's righteousness was applied to my account. Whoa! So when God looks down at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ, and he can bless me, and that's how come we are going to share in the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Not because we're all sinless, because that ain't going to happen this side of glory. It is because we have the righteousness of Christ on us. Jesus Christ, the sanctifier, and the believer, the sanctified, here's the cool part, are all one, and therefore Jesus is not ashamed to call believers brethren. Now that is something else. That's humbling when we have the Son of God here calling us brethren, and as I mentioned, that makes us joint heirs with Christ. I might not have a whole lot laid up in this world for retirement, but I'll tell you what, I got it all because I'm a believer. Jesus is my brother, and that makes me a joint heir with Jesus Christ and everything that God has for me. If you ponder that for a moment, Christ's righteousness not only makes the believer holy, but it makes us his brothers, and hence, being Christ's brothers, we are children of God. And as one pastor pointed out, we are not born into God's family. We are only reborn into it. I want to tell you something. With all my heart, I salute Jesus Christ, the captain of my salvation. He, God, thought it was fit that him, Christ, would suffer for me, the sinner. And now by being reborn, I'm a child of God. Galatians 3 tells us we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you say, where does that put me? Well, I'll tell you where it puts you. You're a child of the devil. You're without help. You're without hope. You're in the dominion of darkness. Not only are you going to die physically, you're going to die the eternal death and torment of the lake of fire. And how anyone could rationalize saying, well, I'm going to go to hell and be with all my friends. Let me just tell you something about that. One time, my parents had a 55 Chevrolet. The blue one and white one. Maybe in blue and white, but at least blue. And my sister shut the door on my finger. You know what? The last thing I was thinking about was partying and playing baseball with my friends as I'm there in torment going, ah! Ah! What's wrong? Ah! If you're stupid enough to think that you're going to party in hell with all your friends, go shut your fingers in the door and then see what you're thinking about then. No wonder the rich man begged that somebody send someone to his family to share the truth with them so they didn't have to come to the torment of this place. You say, well, you're just a fundamentalist preacher. Yeah, and I don't apologize for it. That's what the Word of God says. Jesus Christ is the captain of my salvation, and I want Him to be yours too.